Tonight, if you please turn with me, we're going to be back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. So if you find that place in your Bible. And as you find 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, I want you to just look back up the page to 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. I want to read the first part of that verse. Let's read it together. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Now drop down to chapter 5, verse 9. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Again, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Tonight, I've entitled this message, "The Great Escape." The Great Escape. Paul comes, and now he's arriving as we're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. He's come to the second great point in this incredible revelation regarding the Lord's coming for the church. Now, this is not the second coming. This is the Lord coming for the church. We're talking about the rapture of the church. Now, the first point that he made, it was a great climax. If you go back to chapter 4 again, down in verse 13, Paul comes, and there was an issue in the church. When Paul first went to Thessalonica, he was there for three Sabbath days, and he was teaching them. I mean, he was just unloading everything he could in their lives because he didn't know how long it was going to be before he'd be asked to leave or he'd be run out of town. So here he comes, and one of the issues that they were having, this is after he left, that's why he wrote the letter and sent it back to them, was the fact that they were concerned about those who had fallen asleep, those who had died. They were followers of Christ, and they used the word fallen asleep. And he says, "I want to write to you," look in verse 13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." And so he begins in verse 14 down through verse 18. He begins to share with them the simple fact that even though they have died in the Lord, they're still not going to miss out on the rapture of the church. Because they had died in the Lord, and I want to keep saying that, because they had passed away and they were followers of Christ, they were not going to miss out on anything that was going to concern about the church being raptured up off the face of the earth. So listen to what he says in verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So in other words, when the Lord comes back for the church, remember now, he's coming in the clouds. We'll read that verse in just a moment. He's not coming back to the earth, but when he comes for the church, he's bringing their spirits and souls with him, and they're going to stop in the clouds. Now, watch what he says in verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." In other words, we're not going to go before them. They're not going to be left behind. And that was one of the fears that they had. And it's an honest fear. But so listen to what he says in verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now that's important. Those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in the Lord, their spirit and soul has gone to heaven. He tells us over in Corinthians, he says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the moment that our loved one took their last breath, their spirit and soul went to be with Jesus, and their body is what we are having the funeral for. Okay, now he's telling them, he says that when the Lord comes again, he's bringing them with him. So what's he doing? He's going to bring their spirit and soul, and then their bodies are coming up out of the grave, and it's going to be reunited with their spirit and soul in the clouds. And then those of us who are alive, we're going to be caught up, and we will meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, finish reading it. Verse 17. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." See, go back to verse 16, that last phrase. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So their bodies and their spirit and soul is going to be instantaneously glorified with the Lord in the clouds. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says this, therefore comfort one another with these words. So that was Paul's first revelation that he was sharing with the church at Thessalonica. Now, the second one is in chapter 5. The truth of the rapture is in chapter 4, but now the timing of the rapture is in chapter 5. So what's the timing have to do with it? Some think that, and that's why Paul is coming, and if you look down in verse 9 of chapter 5, he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. The church knew that judgment was coming. And so those who were alive were still a little fearful that they were going to have to face the judgment of God. Not only Armageddon, because John hadn't written that yet, that's around 95 AD. And so, but they knew that judgment was coming because Paul had mentioned that. And so they were wondering, okay, now that we're alive, our loved ones are going to be with the Lord because they've passed on, they're asleep. But what about us? The question was, is the church going to face any of the judgment or the wrath of God when that time comes? And there's some, even in our day, that are asking that question. How much of the tribulation is the church going to go through? Are we going to see or even taste a little bit of the wrath of God? And that's an honest question. But Paul comes, and he is going to put all of this to rest tonight as we look in these scriptures right here. Now, outside of these four walls, there's all kinds of things flying around. We have mid-trib raptures. See, what's that mean? Some people think we're going to go through the 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then Jesus is going to come. Then some say, no, why would he make two trips? Why don't he just come at the end when Armageddon takes place and then take us all out of here? And each one of those is interesting. Because, and we'll talk about it tonight, but let me answer the last one that I mentioned. Why would God allow us to go all the way through the tribulation and then rapture us off the earth in the middle of a battle called Armageddon? And besides that, then, here's the question. Who is coming with him when he comes back for the battle of Armageddon if it's not us? Because we're the church, we're the bride. It can't be in two places at one time. So I asked the guy that, and he's just looking at me like a deer looking at the headlights of a car. I need to think that over again. I said, yeah, you just need to come over and be premillennial raptors and let it go. Just work through it. But anyway, God is going to save us from the wrath to come. That was his whole purpose, one of his purposes, in redeeming us in salvation so that we would not have to go through double judgment. Now, go back to the cross. When Jesus suffered and died on the cross, what was literally poured out upon him, Isaiah 53, it says, and our iniquities, our judgment, all that you and I so justly deserve, was poured out upon the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. You and I have already been judged for our sins. By faith, Christ has taken all of that upon himself at the cross 2,000 years ago. So my judgment and God's wrath that I so justly deserve was placed upon and poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So as far as judgment, I have no fear of judgment. I have no fear of the wrath of God. Why? Because by my faith in Christ, Christ has become my substitute. He is my redeemer. He is my savior. He is my Messiah. He is my Lord. And proof that God was satisfied with what happened to Jesus on the cross, that God is satisfied that his wrath has been satisfied. The books in heaven have all been balanced as far as what I deserve and what you deserve. It's because of the resurrection. The last enemy to be defeated was death. Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, and my death has already been settled in the resurrection of Christ. So I am eternally alive. I have everlasting life. The only thing that can happen to me now is what? I will go to sleep. I will die in Christ, and then when the rapture of the church comes, I'll have a head start on you who are alive when the church comes, when the Lord comes. How do you like that? So they have an advantage. Well, yeah, they have an advantage. They have a tremendous advantage. Number one, there's no more pain. There's no more suffering, no more hurting. But now they have complete knowledge, and they understand everything that's going on, and they're just sort of out of the corner of their eye. I can always picture this. They're sort of watching the throne right beside God the Father, because that's where the Lord Jesus is. And just like Jesus in the book of Acts, he stood up to welcome Stephen home One of these days, Father God is going to say, son, go get your bride. And buddy, I'm telling you, it's going to be on then. You think heaven's going to just come unglued? Can you imagine the saints lining up because they're the bride of Christ coming back on white horses? My pastor, he's a hoot. He loves talking about the rapture. And the Lord comes back with a bride. His only prayer is, he's terrified of horses. He says, Lord, please give me a gentle horse. I told him I didn't care. Why? You're glorified. You can't fall off. It'll be okay. But that didn't bother him. He still didn't like horses. But can you imagine that moment when the father looks at the son and he nods and he says, go get your bride. Whoo, man, it's going to be on then, buddy. I'm telling you, coming back to the earth, coming down, he's going to stop in the clouds. It's going to be a shout and a trumpet, and the church is going to be gathered off the face of the earth. Those who've, you know, gone to be with the Lord in death, and then you've got those of us who are alive, we're going to be called up together to be with them forever, and so shall we ever be with them in heaven. So let's talk about this wrath thing. God gives us, and it's amazing, he puts templates in his word so that we can understand things. He knows that we are like sheep, and we're kind of slow, and so he does this for us. So these templates are, how about Noah? Noah went into the ark before the flood came, and Noah warned people for 120 years that this was going to happen. What about Enoch? He was called away in the rapture before the antediluvian wickedness came to a head. I mean, it was so horrible what was going on, and God literally just took Enoch home. What about Lot? He was removed from Sodom before the fire fell. And the church is going to be removed from the earth before the end times troubles begin. And God has graciously, again, he's given us these templates like Noah and Enoch, Lot, and the church. But think with me about this. Think with me about the Passover. Here's a large template. God provided a deliverer to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Moses went before Pharaoh asking for their deliverance. God used signs and wonders in the way of miracles and plagues to prove that he was sent by God. Moses warned the Pharaoh and the children of Israel. The death angel of judgment was going to descend on the Egyptians and the Israelites who were not prepared, and yet they were set free and they left for the promised land. God has provided the world with a deliverer, and his name is Jesus. Jesus used signs and wonders in the way of miracles to prove that he was sent by God. Jesus warned the Jews and the Romans that judgment was coming, and they were thinking that it was going to be some kind of big cataclysmic war, but you know what it was? The judgment coming was the cross. That's why the cross is so significant. That's why the cross is so important, because there was the judgment of God for all the sin of the whole world for all time. The cross was the judgment. That was a picture of the wrath of God and how God deals with sin. Now, here's the point. You can allow Jesus to die in your place, or you can die in your own place when it comes to judgment. So, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried and rose again the third day. He has delivered us from the wrath of God, defeating the last enemy called death and the resurrection. And he has paved the way to heaven in his ascension. So, Paul shares with us two issues in our text tonight in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 14. And the first one I want you to see is what we shall escape. What shall we escape? I've already mentioned part of it. Notice the use of the personal pronouns. Go back to verses 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 4 and 5, and notice the word, the pronouns. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You also are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. And drop down to verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Now go back to verse 3 and look at those personal pronouns. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. Sadly, I've heard people take these verses and they almost rejoice in the fact that there's going to be judgment on certain people and that they deserve it. And I'm thinking, you can't do that. Charles Spurgeon says, if you can't preach about hell with tears in your eyes, then you have no business preaching about hell. Why? Because we're talking about the lives of people. However they got where they are, whether they've deceived or they choose not to believe, however, But it's not God's will that any person go to a terrible place called hell. So there we have the personal pronouns. But now, what shall we escape? We shall escape God's eternal wrath against sin. Do you know that there's temporary wrath and that there's eternal wrath? When I say temporary wrath, I'm talking about a one-time warning of the judgment of God, and then that will pass, but then there's that eternal wrath. Let me give you an example. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, in verse 36. Here is an example of eternal wrath. John 3, 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's talking about their eternal state and position. They will endure the eternal wrath of Almighty God. And you say, well, it's not a burst of anger. No, it's measured wrath. Go to Romans chapter 2. Look with me in verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But, verse 5, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And that's not talking about good works, but he's talking about eternal life. And then you have the fruit that proves that you're a child of God. But verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Now, when you read all that and you think about eternal wrath, and that someone who is deliberate and they are determined that they are not going to accept Christ, they won't have anything to do with Jesus, they think all of it is foolishness, the Bible says that they are storing up wrath against the day of wrath. And then when they stand before God, that wrath is going to be measured out to them. Now, I can't even fathom that. But yet God is just. You say, well, how can he be just and loving and kind? Because by his grace, he's giving every man opportunity to come to faith in Christ. That's what the grace of God is all about. God is not harsh. God is not choosing this one and not that one. No, and that's Calvinism. No. I can't see how you line that up with Scripture. God wants every person to be. It's not God's will. If he was going to choose this one and that one, said this one's elect, this one's not, this one's chosen, that one's frozen, it's a preacher thing, then what happens is you say, okay, then you know what? Then what does that verse mean over there in Peter when it says it's not God's will that every person perish? You can't justify all this choosing and picking. Besides that, you have no idea what God in his sovereignty is doing in the lives of everybody. But God, he's going to give every person an opportunity to be saved, so that when every person stands before Almighty God and they say, you didn't give me a chance, God say, oh yes, roll the DVD. They'll see it. God says, you remember this person talked to you, this one prayed for you, you were witnessed to, you were shared the gospel. Every person will have a way. So, we're talking about eternal wrath. But now, let's go to Revelation 16, and we're just going to look at these just for a few moments. But in Revelation 16, here is the one-time temporary wrath. This is like a shot across the bow. It's a Navy term, trying to get someone's attention. This is God trying to help the world understand this is what's coming. That's why he's given us his word. This is what's going to happen, the latter part of the 3.5 years. This is the great tribulation. The first 3.5 years, well, that's tribulation. But then the last 3.5 years, that is the great tribulation. Now watch, look in chapter 16, just a couple of things. It says the first bowl, it says vials in the King James, but you have loathsome sores. So the first one out is talking about these seven angels are going to pour out the bowls of wrath, of the wrath of God on the earth. And this is what the wrath of God looks like. So there's going to be loathsome sores are going to come upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his beast, his image. Go back to the beginning of the verse. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men. The second bowl in verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. And then you all the way down, you have the third bowl in verse 4. You have the fourth bowl in verse 8. Look down at the fourth bowl in verse 8. Then the angel poured out his bowl on the sun and the power, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Now watch verse 9. Listen to the hard-heartedness of the men and women in the last part of the tribulation, the great tribulation. And men were scorched with great heat, verse 9. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. You would think, why would you do that? Because their hearts have turned against God. Verse 10, we have the fifth bowl, that's darkness and pain. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates River's dried up. Then you have the seventh bowl, the earth utterly shaken. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Drop down to verse 20. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. That's about 150 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Instead of responding and crying out for mercy, men blaspheme God, who has control and power over all these things. And ladies and gentlemen, the point that Paul is making is that this is what you and I are going to miss. This is what we're going to escape. You and I have no need to fear any of the revelation, any of what's going to happen in the great tribulation, or any of the tribulation whatsoever. Why? Because if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. So what did he appoint us to? He appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see grace in that? Do you see the mercy of God? Do you see the love of God in all of that? Oh my, it's all right there. It's all right there. Let me show you another temporary warning. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Here is literally a warning to the human race. And this has been going on since creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So you're looking at Romans 1:18, he says, okay, so how is God's wrath revealed? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, especially men who suppress the truth. Now look at verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Each person, God is manifesting himself in each person, for God has shown it to them. God has revealed that all of us have been created in his divine image. And yet man refuses to acknowledge that or believe it. Look in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So let's look back in verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. You read this sometimes, it makes your head hurt. Okay, he's got invisible attributes, and yet they are clearly seen. Yeah. I get that, and I'm not the brightest bulb in the closet. How? Okay, look up and you see the heavens. You look up in the morning, you see the sun coming up. God's invisible attributes. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's ever-present. Only an omnipotent, all-powerful God can allow, and listen, he's created that sun, and that every day that sun is coming up, and it's been doing it since the day that Jesus did in Colossians 1:16, he's created all things. But in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be a great light, and that's the sun. And you know what? Since creation, 6,000 years of recorded history, the sun comes up, and it's still doing the same thing that God commanded it to do. That's part of the invisible attributes of God. The lesser light, that's the moon. Then he put the stars. And all that God has done, those are the invisible attributes of an almighty, awesome God. And then look what he says. He says, being understood by the things that are made, the things you can see, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, 21, because although they knew God, Why? Because God has manifested himself in their lives. Nor were they thankful. I'm sorry, they did not glorify him as God. They didn't acknowledge him. Nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, what's the proof of that? Well, verse 23, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed things and creeping things. And therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. Has every man had an opportunity to see the glory of God? Yes. But now those who have rejected that and refused to acknowledge it, are they going to see the wrath of God? Mm-hmm. Sadly, they will. Sadly, they will. John 3:36 pictures the wrath of God shadowing, ready to be poured out upon a person who does not believe in the Son of God. That's eternal wrath. That will be with them forever. But Romans 1:18, that's a once-time wrath of God. God says it's revealed that there's order and that there's right and wrong. And that's the way God created us. So what's a picture of what we're going to miss out on? Well, after the rapture, wickedness is going to run rampant. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look down in verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. You want to see what the world's going to look like? And you know what? We're not going to be here. We're going to miss out on all this. We're going to escape this. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Now, this is the Antichrist. He's the lawless one. Is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive, listen, the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to be here for that. We're not going to be here for that. Earthquakes, pestilence, persecution, panic, famine, and fear. It's going to be the new epidemic. But here are the tokens of the beginnings of the wrath of God. I'll run this verse down. It's over in Matthew 24, verse 22. Matthew 24, 22. And unless those days, talking about the tribulation, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Now, he's not talking about people coming to faith in Christ, but nobody's going to be able to survive it. Survive it. That's how horrible it's going to be in those days. Now, for the first 3.5 years, there's going to be peace on the earth. The Antichrist will be the false peacemaker. Remember that he's called the man of sin and the lawless one. Back to 2 Thessalonians 2, look in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Paul writes, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of judgment, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of perdition is revealed, the son of perdition. I do believe that we will see some of the church falling away. It's going to be an apostasy. Those who were never really saved, I think they're going to go weary of some things, and I think they're just going to walk away because their hearts are not in tune with God, and so they're just going to slip away. Now look down at verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's Armageddon. That's Armageddon. So the shadows of Armageddon, I believe that we will begin to see them. We can see the signs and wonders. We understand all the things that are going on. Brian sent me a thing this afternoon talking about all the earthquakes that have happened in the last 24 hours all around the world. And I mean, it's like when you look at that world map, there's dots all over it. You say, well, are we going to be a part of that? We're not going to have anything to do. We're not going to be here for when the wrath of God falls out. But I do think that we're going to see some things. You say, we think the church will be persecuted. The church is being persecuted now. Church has been persecuted for 2,000 years since the days of Christ. You say, what does that mean? Well, you know, you can go to China, you can go to Indonesia, you can go to Russia. Folks, you can go a lot of places, and there is persecution that's ongoing against the church. The video, I forgot to show it in the 11 o'clock, but the 9 o'clock, one we were showing about, you know, said one guy says, I told people about Jesus in my town, and I was sent to prison for 5 years just because he's sharing the gospel. That's persecution. So we're going to see some of these. I think we're going to see some things that could happen very well. The church could be restricted in doing certain things. There may be countries that we may be locked out of that we can't go in and share the gospel anymore. Those kinds of things will happen. You say, well, what do you think? Well, I don't know, because nobody knows. You say, well, what's going to happen to the church if they take away our tax exemption? I'll be meeting you in your house, and you'll be meeting me in my house. Why? Could you imagine us trying to pay for 30 acres of land and taxes on that? And you say, well, you think they would be fair? I don't think they're going to do anything. They don't like us to begin with. So what do you think they're going to do? So, I mean, there's stuff like that. But you know what? All that really doesn't matter. What matters is that we walk with God and we honor him, and we'll let him take care of the big stuff. We take care of the little things. We remain faithful, and we want to serve him. So you say, well, that makes me nervous. There's no need to be nervous, really, honestly, because you and I are going to escape all of this one day when Jesus comes. The bowl of judgments will be poured out on the world. In Revelation 13, and I didn't go there tonight, but in Revelation 13, that's the mid-tribulation. That's when the great tribulation begins. And in Revelation 13, Satan is going to do all of these things through the Antichrist, that you have to take a mark, and all of it, you can't buy, sell, or trade. And, you know, and it's just, that's going to be a horrific time, but we're not going to be here for all that. I said, are you really confident? Oh, I'm more than confident. I don't even think about it. Why? Because we're not going to be here, because you and I, Where was God's wrath poured out upon us because of our sinfulness and our fallen nature? At the cross. That's why faith in Christ is so, so important. What's my faith in? The fact that he was my Savior. He was my Redeemer. He has taken my place. He was my substitute. That's what the gospel message, that's the good news. And then the resurrection. That's why Easter is so important to the Christians. And listen, and now I get to walk in grace. I get to honor him and live for him. I get to tell people about him. Folks, that's the thrill of it. But we also know that one day that judgment is coming. We know that the world can't continue to go as it's going. Something's got to happen. And that happening is going to be when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back. So, we've escaped that, and we're going to escape that. But now, let me give you a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about here. Go to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 8. Leviticus chapter 6. You say, David, sometimes you make me nervous. You're all over the place. Yeah, because this is God's law and God's book. And he gives us, again, he gives us these templates so that we can understand things. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8. Here's the law of the burnt offering. Now look up at me. What does the law of the burnt offering have to do with the wrath of God? Watch this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 8, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, and he shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place or a dedicated place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it, and it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Two times in verses 10 and 11, it talks about the ashes. The ashes are important. Notice the fire under the altar never goes out. The fire represents God's wrath against sin, because that's what the burnt offering is all about. The burnt offering is when the animal, the entire animal, is placed on that grail and the entire animal is consumed. It's the burnt offering. It's a picture of sin, and it's a offering for sin, the sin offering. It's the burnt sin offering. So the fire represents God's wrath against sin. It's hot and it's fierce, and it never goes out. It consumes the sacrifice that's placed upon it. The ashes were infinitely important to God. The Lord Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The ashes were precious to the priest as well. The priest, dressed in linen, was to gather the ashes carefully when the fire had done its work. Then he was to change clothes. He was to take the ashes outside the camp and carefully put them to rest in a clean, designated place. Here's the point. Why the care and the concern for the ashes? You can stir a fire and you can get the sparks and bring a fire back to a white hot heat. But you can stir ashes forever and will get nothing. It is impossible, listen, to stir God's wrath again against one of his own, because God's wrath, so far as his own are concerned, has been completely burned out at Calvary, leaving nothing but the ashes. God cannot stir up anything, because the sacrifice of Jesus for your sin and my sin, it's a picture of nothing but the ashes at the cross. Because Christ was the sacrificial offering, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. And Jesus died on the cross. And so the ashes, you go back to Leviticus, and it talks about how that the fire never goes out under the altar. And even though it consumes the sacrifice that's been on there all night long, the priest goes in, and the fire is still burning, and he collects the ashes from the sacrifice. He places it aside. He changes his garment, and he goes out, and he takes it to a designated place where the ashes are to be. God will never stir up his wrath again that you and I have already had placed on us. That's why we're going to escape the wrath of God. We have already gone through the wrath of God. Where was it? The cross of Jesus. And God will never come back and say, okay, you deserve a little bit more. Nope, because everything was on Jesus 2,000 years ago. You and I, listen, as far as God is concerned, his wrath was burned out against us at Calvary. Nothing left but ashes. His wrath has been satisfied at the cross. God burned his fiery wrath upon the Lord Jesus, not on us. We are under the blood of the Lamb and his finished work of redemption. We have not been appointed to wrath, but appointed to salvation. Go back, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or chapter 4, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, bottom line, our participation in the rapture is guaranteed. We are going to be delivered from the terrors of the coming judgment, and we are just as sure for heaven as if we were already standing there on the streets of gold. We have been appointed, and this is important. Words mean something. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. The word salvation is the Greek word soteria, which means literal deliverance. We have been and will be delivered from judgment at the coming of Christ and from all the horrors in the end times. So here's the next question. Why shall we escape? And this is just a reminder. We're going to escape the wrath of God, but why shall we escape? Look back in verse 9. It's so simple. God did not appoint us to wrath, but he did appoint us to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are going to escape. The why is because Christ died for us. He died for us. It's the law of the burnt offering. This is what secures our great escape from the wrath of God. Now I want you to see something else. Look back up in chapter 4, verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now drop down in verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. It's the same sentence, but he's added one thing. He's added one thing. Just as you are doing. What does he want them to do? Go back to verse 10. Watch this. Jesus died for us. Now here comes the good news. And this is where we comfort one another. That whether we are awake, we are alive, or we are asleep, we have passed on, someone has passed on, we should live together with him. He's driving home the point to the Thessalonians. Whether you are alive when Jesus comes, you're okay. You're going to miss the wrath. Whether you have passed on and you are asleep in Jesus, you are going to miss the wrath. And so what he says in verse 11 is, therefore comfort one another, encourage one another, and edify, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8. Nothing. Neither death, bereavement, or judgment. And the Thessalonians need to be reminded of that. You and we need to be reminded of that. We're not going to miss out on anything. My pastor, he says all the time, Brother Harold, and he's South Carolina, and he has a hard time saying certain, because he always puts it all together. He says, we're on automatic hookup. Automatic. I said, Brother Harold, it's auto. He goes, yeah, I know. So we get up the next time he preaches, he says, we're on automatic hookup. I don't care. I know exactly what he means. I don't have to be, I don't have to be alive. I don't have to be, you know, in the grave. I'm on automatic hookup. When Jesus comes in the rapture of the church back in 1 Thessalonians 4, listen, he is going to descend, verse 16, with a shout and with the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ are coming up. And then verse 17, those of us who are alive, we're going to be caught up and meet them in the clouds, and so shall we forever be with them. It's going to happen. You say, well, you know, do you really think so? Watch this. The same Lord Jesus, again, Colossians 1:16, who created everything we can see and can't see, when he gave the command for the moon and the sun to do what it's supposed to do, and by the way, it's still doing it, the same one who said the earth is going to do this, the same one who's commanded all of them, and this one shall, you know, produce after its own kind, all the creation stuff that's going on, the same one who said that, and the same one who has the power by his word, and the Bible says in Hebrews, by the power of his word, he has literally constructed, he has put together the earth and the universes and the galaxies by his word. He spoke it. He has spoken this word through the apostle, through the power of his spirit. He has given this to us, and it is just as good as if the Lord himself said it, because why? It's his word. So it's going to happen. So look what we get to look forward to. Say, well, David, we talked about this morning. What if I mess up? What if I have some sin in my life when the Lord's come? What am I supposed to do? Nothing. But nothing. When Jesus died on the cross and paid your sin debt, he paid for your sin debt. Everything was in the future. Why? Were you alive 2,000 years ago? I feel like it sometimes. Yeah, that's that odometer. We're all tired. But no, so all of my sins were paid for all in the future, all up until the very moment that he takes me home. His blood is so powerful that he has paid for all of my sins. And listen, this, even the ones I haven't committed yet, it's all paid for. That's his grace. That's his love for you and me. So nothing is going to keep nothing, nothing. And he says, comfort one another and edify one another just as you also are doing. So what he's saying is keep on keeping on. Comfort one another. You see someone who's just down and discouraged, remind them. Remind them. Jesus is coming again. I don't believe it's going to be much longer. I really don't. You say, well, how long? I don't know. 15 minutes, 15 years, I don't know. But it really doesn't matter. I'm going to see my loved ones again. One day, I mean, at one moment, that's going to happen. You say, well, where's the prophetic clock? Is it 5 till? I think it's just getting ready to go click, hit midnight, and we're going to be gone. I really do. All the stuff that's going on. But you know what? Listen to me. It's like that lady, and ladies, y'all been there. You've carried that child for 9 months, and you just think sometimes you're going to be pregnant for your whole life. You're never going to get through. And all of a sudden, all the things that you've gone through, all the nights you've been up, and all the mornings, all this stuff, but when you see that baby, it's like the 9 months was nothing. That's the way it's going to be when we see Jesus. All that we experienced, all that we've seen, the heartache we felt, the brokenness that we've sensed, all that in one moment, it's going to be done. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And that's what he's going to give. That's the hope that we have. And it's a sure hope. It's a sure hope. Why? Because that's what he tells us in his word. This is his love letter to us. We need to be reminded of that. Amen? All right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Those of you who are watching us on live stream, thank you so much for being with us tonight. And look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night here at 6:30 in Crescent Beach. Thank you so much, and God bless you. Father God, we ask tonight as we close this service, Lord, cover a lot of territory. We went to Revelation, back to Leviticus. We were in the Psalms. Lord, we're in the New Testament, Matthew 24. We've talked a lot about rapture. We've talked about the wrath of God. And Lord, all of it boils down to one thing. Sometimes our hearts can be so heavy, Lord, we can't even think straight. But Lord, that's okay. Why? Because you are carrying us by grace. And you're going to have us in the places that we need to be. And one day, you've told us, you're coming for us, and we will be reunited with our loved ones, and especially you. So shall we gather together in the clouds with them and with Jesus. And so shall we ever be with them. Lord, I pray tonight for that heavy-hearted soul that's in this room. I pray, God, that they would find solace in your word. And then, Lord, I pray that you would do that as only you can. And that it's a mysterious, but God, it's a real way, God, that you comfort them with your word. You remind them it's going to be okay. You remind them, Lord, that your grace is sufficient and you'll give them strength. Lord, even with tears, you will walk them through these difficult times. Lord, for those who are facing, issues with doctor's test and all, I pray, Lord, that you would just overwhelm them with your grace and your peace. Lord, and remind them of what Philippians 1:21 says. Paul wrote this. It was one of his prison epistles, where he said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Paul was in prison. He said, "Every day I'm alive, I will live for Christ." He said, "But if I die, it's gain. It's gain. It'll be better." Translated, I win. If God chooses to leave me here, I win because I'm with Christ. If he chooses to take me home, oh, it's gain. It's better than I could ever imagine because then I will go to be with Christ. God, remind us of these truths. Help us to walk with you humbly and simply. Lord, we do not have to prove our love for you. And you proved your love for us in so many different ways. So Lord, help us to rest in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.